Thank you for listening to our podcast. For more information about our church, visit therockonline.org. And now a message from the Rock of Gainesville.
Open your Bibles this morning to Ruth. Ruth in the Old Covenant. Ruth is a great book. And to me, Ruth is more about Naomi than it is about Ruth. Now, Ruth is the Moabite young lady. You'll hear some of the story this morning. But in all reality, as I read through this book a couple of times over the last few days, the whole book, it's a great story. But Ruth wouldn't be in the Bible if it wasn't for her mother-in-law, Naomi. So after 37 years of pastoring the Rock of Gainesville, this is my second ever Mother's Day message. I normally say Happy Mother's Day and then go preach. But today, as I have spent some time in the book of Ruth and realizing the importance of Naomi and her life, that there are life lessons that all of us, not just the moms of the house, but all of us, men and women, can glean from, learn from, grow from, and be challenged by. Naomi was the wife of a Hebrew man, and as you start out in Ruth chapter 1, the first two verses really lays the foundation for the whole book of Ruth. It kind of tells the story of what happened, and then everything else you read about Ruth really comes out of these first five verses of Ruth. But let me pray, and then we're going to jump into it. Father, thank you for your word today. I declare it to be life to everyone who has an ear to hear, and that in hearing, Father, we will be challenged, encouraged, and stirred in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. All right, Ruth chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, it says, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. I have not in my lifetime met anybody who named their sons Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judea, and they went into the country of Moab and remained there. Now, those two first verses really lay a foundation for what's taking place, because the children of Israel, all 12 tribes, have been commanded by God not to go into these ungodly countries until the Lord led them there, not for them to become a part of those particular countries, but to take victory over them and to rule and reign. But in this story, Elimelech takes his wife, Naomi, and their two sons, and he goes to live in Moab because there's a famine in the land, and the bottom line is he couldn't trust God. Now, I could preach 12 different messages out of that thought this morning because of the reality of what so many people do, how they uproot, how they move places, not because it's the word of the Lord, but because they don't trust God with where God has them. They uproot and move to other places for greener grass, for a job or a profession or career change or the hope of finding a husband or a wife. They don't move because it's the word of the Lord. They move because of circumstances. So when we look at the life of Naomi and the things that I will share this morning that I've learned out of her life, you have to understand, first and foremost, we don't really know if Naomi was in agreement to move to Moab. Back then, history tells us women didn't have a lot of say-so in the decisions their husbands made. I think if the story would have been about Elimelech and Suzanne, not certain we'd be hearing about Ruth. Because there have been times when George and Suzanne were about to do something because George thought it was the right thing. But George has a wife that's not afraid to speak up. Now, sometimes she would disagree with that statement. But even Pastor Francis this week, we spent a whole week with Francis, and I'm exhausted. I mean, I am so worn out. Melissa came in to say hi this morning. Ma, she said, how you doing? I'm tired. Man, I should have sent Francis home a couple days earlier. That guy wears me out. If he's awake, we're talking 100 miles an hour. He spent two whole days trying to convince me I need to write a book about me. I said, I'm not that interesting. He said, yeah, no, you got a story to tell. I said, Francis, I'm too busy living right now to stop and write a book about me. That's not going to happen, at least not unless the Lord says write the book. And he is not saying that. So after he couldn't win the battle with me, I went to bed one night, and the next morning, Suzanne says, oh my gosh, I was trying to have my reading time out in the living room, and Francis was working at the table. And this is Francis from the minute he wakes up in the morning. He gets up, goes to the bathroom, goes straight to the table, sits down, puts his headsets on, and starts working on his computer. The guy's 75 and retired. At least I thought he was retired. And he works nonstop, writing. He's a part of a class where they teach people how to write books. His daughter, Havilah, started a business, and they've trained about 450 authors how to write a book. And so I go to bed, and Susie had gone downstairs to bed, and so Suzanne went out to read, and she thought she was having some quiet time when all of a sudden the headset comes off Francis, and he starts in on her about how she needs to convince me to write a book. And the next day he says, you know, because somebody had spoken a word over my wife, and sent it to me, a pastor from another town, and he sent me a prophetic word about my wife, and he said, I see your wife with a hammer. I was like, oh my gosh, not a hammer. How about a mallet, you know, at least something with a soft top. And he said, no, I see her with a hammer. Well, I made a mistake in telling that to Francis. And then for a couple of days, he's like, wow, you know what? Yeah, I'm seeing that now. I didn't used to see Suzanne with a hammer, but boy, she speaks up now. She's got a hammer in her hand. I said, I know, dude, I'm living with her. She is not the quiet, gentle, obey your husband 100% of the time without question that she used to be. Now she's got a hammer in her hand. And she will challenge. She doesn't know how much time she has left, so she has to make it valuable. But Naomi, she obviously didn't have a hammer in her hand. Naomi gets up and follows her husband, Elimelech, to Moab, to the country where they had been instructed not to go. Her two sons intermarrying two Moabite women, which also God had said, you don't go in this country because you give your sons to these daughters and these daughters to your sons, or your daughters to their sons. And so he had instructed all of the nation of Israel, you cannot, because they will turn from the one true living God and they will begin to pursue and follow other gods. In America today, we have many other gods. Now, unlike India, where they literally build them with their hands, over 3,000 different gods in India alone, and they literally have them, you know, with their little candles burning. They have their little altars in front of in their houses, and they bow down to their idols and their gods. And we look at that and go, wow, that is just so crazy. But then yet we follow our own gods. The gods of all kind of stuff. Whatever takes first place in your heart is not the one true living God, unless it is Him and Him alone. Any other God you serve, the God of possessions, the God of beauty, the God of pride, the God of money, the God of a vehicle, whatever it is that your heart, let me rephrase it. Whatever it is that your mouth talks most about, that's where your heart is. What are you talking about? Is it your kid and his sport? Is it your daughter and her dance? Is it your lust for stuff? See, whatever comes out of you is what's in you. Yeah, we don't bow down and worship some little table with a little statue with candles burning. We would never do that. But wherever our heart is, that's really what we're worshiping. And so we see in the story, Naomi follows her husband to this land because there's a famine in their land. And yet all the other Israelites seem to be staying home and God's providing for them. And we see in the story that Elimelech, he no longer can trust God. So he picks up his family, he moves his wife and his two sons to this country. And eventually the boys grow up and they see some pretty women and they marry them. And then Elimelech dies. Verse 3. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These two Moabite wives, the name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there with their husbands about 10 years, and then both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and without her husband. So as we look at these five verses, we see this woman who's followed her husband, taken her sons, they've married. Now her husband's died, and both sons have died, and she's left there with these two young women that are not flesh and blood. They are her daughters-in-law. And they're obviously important to her, and she is so important to them that she's about to make a decision that, without question, they're willing to follow her and leave their own fathers and mothers and family to follow this woman, Naomi. She must have been an incredible woman. She has such an impact on these two Moabite girls that when the land now that she's in begins to suffer with a drought and they're having a hard time making ends meet, Naomi begins to remember where she came from. It's a good thing to remember where you came from, where you belong. I was thinking this morning about my spiritual father, Apostle F. Nolan Ball. He went to be with the Lord 4 years ago, the same year, just a few months before Pastor Ball passed away. My older brother, my elder brother Richard, who pastored in Sarasota, he died. 3 months later, my spiritual father, Pastor Ball, died. And then 3 months later, my dad died at 99. Apostle Ball was 89. My brother Richard was 72, I believe. Three important men in my life, all gone within 6 months. And I was thinking of mine and Suzanne's life, the Rock of Gainesville, my children, my beautiful daughters-in-law, who have produced 10 grandchildren for Suzanne and I. And this week I was thinking about our life, our lives. Francis and I were talking for all day long. We talked and about our history. And Francis came into our life when our church was not even a year old. We were living right down the street in Hamilton Heights in a rental house. And I had a young man at that time that was in our house had given me a cassette tape. I'd been praying and asking the Lord for particular giftings to be released in our body, the gift of evangelism and a heart for lost. And so this young man hands me this tape and he says, Pastor, I think you need to listen to this. So I listened to this tape and it was a recording of the James Robinson TV show, and Francis Anfuso was on the show. Now, all I had was a cassette, so I'd never seen Francis. I didn't know what he looked like, didn't know where he was from, didn't know anything about him. But I listened to the tape, and something in my spirit, I felt this joining to this man's voice. And so over a few days, this is before Google. I know all the kids in here are like, what? Before Google? Before internet? Before cell phones? We had a phone. Hey, have you guys seen the video? It's a funny video. Have y'all seen the video where the man puts a rotary phone in his house and then brings his two sons in and gives them 4 minutes to make a phone call, gives them a phone number, gives them 4 minutes to make the phone call. They were not able to make the phone call. They stared at this phone. They looked at it. They started rolling the dot. I mean, they're doing everything. They pick it up, the receiver, and put it back down. They never put it to there. They up and down 4 minutes, and the dad's just laughing his head off. He said, "This was worth it, man. This is amazing." And then finally, one of them picks up and says, "Should we hold this to our ear?" But all I'm hearing is this buzzing sound, and so he puts it back down. Anyhow, it's a funny reel if you need something to laugh about. So Francis and I were talking about all the changes that have transpired since the day I was able to find his phone number, make a phone call, found out he lived in California, and I called him up, and somebody answered the phone, and I said, "Hi, my name is George Brantley. I pastor a brand new work in Gainesville, Florida. I'm looking for Francis Anfuso." And he goes, "Oh, you got him, buddy." And I'm like, "What? Yeah, I thought this was a big time guy. He doesn't even have a secretary, you know." So anyhow, we chatted for a minute. And he said, "Hey, I'm so sorry, but I've got an appointment I got to go to. Can I call you back tonight at 6 o'clock? And I'm thinking, yeah, I'll never hear from him again. Yeah, buddy. And I hung up. 6 o'clock on the dot that night, my phone rings. It's Francis. We end up in a conversation. And within a few months, we invited him to fly out from California to Gainesville and to spend a weekend with us and to preach. And we only had, we're a little church. We're still, I think we might have just moved into the student center over at Oak Hall. And we might have had by then, 80 or 100 people. And I remember telling Francis that weekend, I said, "Now listen, I want you to come in and release your gift and anointing in our house, but I don't want you to have an altar call and get my people saved. They're all saved." I know them all. I've walked with them. We have Bible study. They're all saved. I don't need you to come in and get 20 of my people that are saved, saved. If you're looking for the need to, you know, raise your hand and run to the altar and so you can go home to California and tell them you got 20 people saved this way. I said, please don't do that. So he just preached. I don't remember what he said, but there was an anointing on his life that was released in our house. And over the last 37 years, Francis has become one of my dearest friends. We are, as Suzanne would say, absolute and complete opposites that love and respect each other. But he does wear me out. Because he just, his mind never stops. I was like, Francis, if my mind went that fast all the time, I would just ask Jesus to take me home. I would be just worn out. Susie said, Pastor George, you should have to live with him. You only have him a couple of days a year. I said, Susie, you're going to get a special crown in heaven. But Francis is an incredible man with a lot of wisdom and a lot of passion for the things of life. And I appreciate the fact that at 75, he is more on fire for the things of God. He has a passion for revival. He's been saved 52 years, got saved out of the hippie generation. Many of you know most of his story, him and his twin brother. But Francis and I spent a lot of time this week talking about foundational things like my relationship with Pastor Ball. And as I look at what Suzanne and I went through when we were first married, I was in the Air Force, she was teaching school. We had just had Nathan. He was 2 weeks old when I got out of the Air Force, and we uprooted. I remember a few months before I was getting out of the Air Force, I went and sat down with Pastor Ball, and I said, Pastor, I'm getting out of the Air Force. I really need to know what I'm supposed to do with my life. I know I'm called to preach. I know I'm called to be a minister. I've had 2.5 years of Bible college. And he said, well, let me make some phone calls and I'll find you a youth pastor job out there. Man, something about that whole statement, I will find you a youth pastor job, made me want to throw up. I'm like, I am not looking for a job in a church. I didn't know what I was looking for back then, but it wasn't a job in a church. And I said, Pastor, at that point, I'd heard about this school in Dallas, Texas called Christ for the Nations. Suzanne's twin sister, Suzette, and her husband went to Christ for the Nations. And everything I knew about this school kind of excited me. Something stirred within me because in this Bible college, their emphasis was on worship, was on prayer, was on missions. And I was like, man, I need to learn to be a greater worshiper. Very limited back then in my ability to worship God. You know, I worship God half mass like this, you know, ooh, nobody's looking, raising my hand like this. And the idea of just lifting your hands before God, I didn't understand it. I really didn't. I was like, well, why are people doing this? And dancing, oh, Lord have mercy, jump up and down. In my little church where I grew up, you'd have been kicked out, man. You'd go straight to hell, do not pass go, do not collect $200. You're going to burn fry forever, you know. And so the idea of learning to worship and then prayer and intercession, I remember when we got to Christ for the Nations, I went and joined the intercessory prayer group, and we prayed. The 2 years I went to Bible school there, every single week, I went to this intercessory prayer group, and we prayed over the nation of India. One nation, every single time we gathered. My prayer group was for India. We had two people in that group of about 20 of us from India. The rest of us had never even been to India, couldn't spell India. I mean, all we knew was it was a place on the map. And we would pray intently for an hour. And I always felt like one day I'm going to go on a missions trip and my first one will probably be India. Because nowhere else had I ever prayed for like I had prayed for this nation. Here it is, 2024. I've been on 174 missions trips around the world. I've never been to India. Wow. Don't know that I'll ever go at this point. Wow. But I prayed for 2 years for a nation that I've never been to. made intercession for friends that I had met, that daddies pastored in India, and what they went through, the stories we heard, and it was powerful. And then the other thing, we learned how to pray, we learned how to worship, and then we just heard constantly about missions. And so the passion inside of me grew, because every single week we would have people come through Christ for the Nations who were serving in other countries of the world. We wrapped up, I graduated from school, and about the time I graduated, I got a phone call from Pastor Ball. And he started asking me, well, what are you going to do now? You're graduating from school, what are you going to do? And I immediately began to tell him all these things that I was going to do, because a door had come open, and I was going to go to, what's the name of that town, honey, we lived in? Where Andrew was born? What? Grand Prairie. Grand Prairie, Texas. There's Dallas, there's Grand Prairie, there's Arlington, there's Fort Worth, all these communities. And so I had taken a position with a pastor at this church in Grand Prairie. And from the minute we started, there was something not right about it. I quit my job working at the freight dock, throwing freight for $10.75 an hour back in 1981. That was a lot of money. I felt like I was working at a bank making $4.25 an hour as a teller in a drive-in window. And my very first person that came to my window, the other tellers in the window started laughing. And I said, "What's up?" And they said, "Oh, you'll see." As this person begins to pull stacks of money out from under his seat in his dash, I mean, all over, $91,000 he put through the window. And they started telling me, this man comes in every single week on this day, this time. And his livelihood as a person. I'm sitting there making $4.25 an hour, can't afford to feed my wife and son, and I'm counting this pimp's money. And something about it was like, Lord, this ain't right. And eventually, a door opened, and I was given this opportunity to go work for Motor Freight Company out of Louisiana, and they offered me $10.75 an hour to throw freight from one truck to another truck. I was like, I can throw freight. For $10.75 an hour, I can throw freight. And so I did that job until I finished, graduated school, and now it's time to make a decision. And out of the blue, Pastor Ball calls me. And he starts asking me all these questions, but I'm not discerning because I'm arrogant and I've already made up my mind what I'm going to do, and didn't find out until years later that Apostle had called me that day to ask me if I wanted to come back home. See, I'm going somewhere with this story. Some of you are like, where is he going with this? I'm going somewhere. He was going to invite me to come back and be a part of his staff. But because of me being me, I lost that opportunity. And so I take this job, and by the time it's time now for my first paycheck that they're going to pay me, the pastor calls me and he says, I don't want you to come to church today. I'm going to write a letter of resignation for you, and I'm going to read it to the house for you. I'm like, I hadn't resigned. He says, well, yes, you have. Really, that's not what resign means in the dictionary. But the bottom line was he had promised me all of this stuff. We had uprooted from our apartment, took a house we couldn't afford, quit my job because he was going to pay me a certain amount of money to be on his staff. And he goes, we don't have the money to pay you. So I just want you not to come back. It'll be more comfortable if you don't come back and I'll just read your letter of resignation. I said, oh, no, I will be there. If you're going to read something that's got my word on it, then I'm going to be there. Long story short, it ended abruptly. I have to go back now to the freight dock and beg for my job back. But even that's not going to be enough to take care of our needs, because now Andrew is about to be born. Now we have a house we can't afford, a car payment we can't afford, and kids we can't afford. Thanks, Andrew. And not that he had anything to do with it. It's Andrew's birthday today. He's 40-something. His older brother, Nathan, had a birthday Wednesday, and he's 40-something, too. He didn't even know how old he was last week. So happy birthday to my two sons, two of my three. So all of this is going on because, like Naomi, my wife is having to make decisions and try to help keep our family together because I had made decisions out of the flesh. So I not only go back and get my job back at the freight dock, I go to a chemical company and I get another job. Both jobs are full-time, 40 hours a week. So I get a job working at a car wax producing company that makes chemicals or makes wax with chemicals to wash your car and to wax your car. And I work that job from 7 in the morning till 5 till 4. At 5 till 4, they let me off 5 minutes early because I'd clock out and I'd jump on my motorcycle and I'd drive 2 miles down the road and clock in at 5 after 4 at Cy Motor Freight Company, where I would throw freight from 4 o'clock till 2 in the morning. Then I'd get on my motorcycle and drive across Dallas back over to Grand Prairie, take a shower, be in bed by 3, up by 6, and start all over again. And I did that until one day I was driving my motorcycle to work and I started losing the feeling in my hands and my feet. And it kept happening until finally one day I told Suzanne. She calls, makes a doctor's appointment. We go see a doctor. They run all kind of tests. Can't find anything wrong. And he says, well, what do you do? And I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, what kind of work do you do? I said, which job are you talking about? And so I told him about both jobs. And he looked at me and he said, are you stupid or just an idiot? You can't work 80 hours a week. Sleep, try to make up for your sleep on the weekend. And so I did all of this because I'm going to provide for my family. So I wasn't going to go ask somebody for I wasn't going to go beg for bread. So I worked. And then one day, Suzanne and I are sitting on a Sunday after service. Can't remember if we were in the middle of the bed or on the floor, but we were crying. And I said, honey, what do you want to do? And she said, I want to go home. Wow. Home wasn't in New Orleans, where she was from. Home wasn't Winter Haven, where I was from. Home was where our family was, the Rock of Panama City, a church family, a pastor. There was something about we knew we just have to get home. And so that evening, I picked up the phone and I called Pastor Ball. This is months now after he had called. He had now already put somebody in the position that he was going to offer me. There would be no job, but I called him and I said, Pastor, you know, I graduated college, blah, 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 did all this. And he said, son, what's wrong? What do you want? I said, tears pouring down my face. I said, we just want to come home. He said, come home. Can't offer you anything. Don't have a job. But we will help take care of you. Don't know what that means. So, man, I don't know why I'm telling this story, because it's a long story. And you can't just quit in the middle of it. Bob Carter, my brother-in-law, was in the Air Force in Las Vegas at the time all of this was going down. And Bob has a heart attack. Gets basically honorably medically discharged out of the Air Force. So my sister the next day calls me out of the blue. Cheryl calls and says, hey, we're getting out of the Air Force, and we don't even really know where we're going or what we're doing. And I said, isn't that interesting, because we're getting ready to leave Dallas and go back to Panama City. She said, well, what's in Panama City? And I said, well, you know, we were there for 3-4 years, had Nathan there in the Air Force, and I said, we're going there. She said, well, let me talk to Bob. Maybe we'll go there too. So long story short, she calls me back the next day and says, you think there's a place there for us? I said, yeah, I think so. And so she said, well, then we're going to move there too. She said, so we start talking, and I have no way to get my wife and 2 sons. Andrew is literally 2 weeks old. And she says, how about Carrie and I come through, and we'll pick up Suzanne and the boys, and we'll drive to Panama City and find a place to live. She comes through, I load up my wife, my 2 sons into the car. They take off, drive to Panama City, rent a house, not just for their family. We're just commune, we're just all moving in together. We move in with Cheryl and Bob, or Suzanne and the boys do. I stay in Dallas and Grand Prairie another 2 weeks, work 2 full-time jobs. Eventually it's time to go. I've got enough money saved. I go rent my U-Haul. I back my U-Haul into our house. And you know, woe is me, feeling sorry for myself. I don't have any friends there. And I am loading up this U-Haul truck by myself. I mean, everything we have, breaking down the beds, everything, loading up this thing. Get it all loaded up. And then I have to go back to the U-Haul place to rent a car tower so I can tow my car back to Florida. And the guy goes, this car tow doesn't work. You have to have a car trailer where you put the trailer up or the car up on the trailer and pull the whole trailer. And I said, well, how much is that? Look, there's no credit card. There's no borrowing from tomorrow to pay, you know, yesterday. There's just the cash in my pocket. And in the midst of all of that, I realize I don't have enough money to get out of town. So I call my mother-in-law. Thank God for mother-in-laws. I call Mama and I said, Mama, you know that couch you've already bought a couple of times from us over the years? Could you buy that couch just one more time? I can give you this couch today, a deal for $200. She wires me $200. I load up my car, my truck. I drive out of Texas. Next day, I drive into Panama City on fumes, no money left. Gas tank on the truck is near empty, and I coast into the place where we're going to unpack and live. I'm reading this story yesterday about Naomi, and I'm thinking, you know, there's more to this story than you read in 5 verses. Naomi uprooted from everything that had been important in her life to follow her husband. And when he dies, and when her sons die, she wakes up to that need of, I just want to go home. The whole rest of the story of Ruth is because Naomi had a desire to go back to the place of blessing. You say, hold it, I thought there was a drought when she left. There was a drought, but there was family. And it was the place where she belonged. And so she says to her daughters, I'm going back. She has such an impact on these girls that they don't even tell her. They just pack up and they're ready to go. And they all 3 take off. And in the midst of taking off and heading back to Jerusalem, to Judah, Naomi goes, what am I thinking? I can't take these Moabite girls back to Jerusalem. It's bad enough. I got to go back with Nash. She is so down on herself when she gets back. And they start rejoicing. Naomi is home. She goes, oh, don't even call me that. Because the curse that has been on my life, I don't deserve to be called that name. But she turns to her daughters-in-law, and she says, you go back home to your people, your God, your family. And the one daughter-in-law at first says, no, I'm not going. I want to go with you. But eventually, Naomi says, no, you must go back. And so she stands up, hugs and embraces her mother-in-law, and turns and heads back to her homeland. But Ruth, it says that Ruth clung to Naomi. There was something about her that caused this daughter-in-law to go, wherever she goes, I'm going. Because I believe wherever she goes, a blessing's going with her. There was something about this mother that caused the daughter-in-law to say, I'm willing to leave everything I know to be with her. It's a powerful story. And as you read the whole book, and I would encourage you, go home, read the whole book of Ruth if you haven't read it lately. It's a phenomenal story of hope and faith and blessing and God's provision and God's caring and God's covering. Not only over a family, but over a mother who was desperate for God. Verse 6 through verse 14 tells the story of what I just quoted. And verse 14 says, then they lifted up their voices and they wept. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her and would not let her go. See, on both of Naomi's journeys, the physical circumstances seem to be the reason for both of her trips. The first trip, she followed her husband because he did not have enough faith to trust in Almighty God. And so he uproots his family, takes them to this foreign worshiping God country. And then he dies, sons die. Naomi wakes up and goes, I gotta go home. And so her second trip, unlike her first, she has no husband, she has no sons, she has a daughter-in-law who she can't get rid of, following her back to the land of promise. Because something inside of Naomi believed with all that was within her that she could trust God and that he would take care of her. So her second move, different than her first move. Her first move was based on total circumstances of what's going on in the world around me. And her second move was a decision, a spiritual decision. I got to get home. I'm telling you, 40-something years ago, when Suzanne and I sat in the middle of our living room with two small babies around us crying out to God, going home was the only answer that would change our life. I've said this quite a bit over the last couple of months. The reality of what we have here as a family, what we have as a people, that we are united because of God. We're united in faith. We're here because God uprooted us from all over the country and literally all over the world. There are people that are part of this family that for whatever reason they couldn't understand. God uprooted them from some country and moved them to Gainesville, Florida, and all of a sudden they find this family and they get joined and knitted. Husbands and wives that were married in this house. Children that were born to couples that met in the Rock of Gainesville. All of that existed because of decisions that were made. Hear me, today we need to impart and pour into our children the need, the necessity, the revelation, the understanding of how important it is to follow God and not to follow circumstances. You don't get up and move because of a degree or because of a college or because of a job or because of whatever. I believe that we have the right and the ability to trust God that when he uproots us, it's for a reason. If you're here today, it's because God uprooted you from somewhere and knitted you and joined you to a family of believers. Not because we're perfect, because we're not. As soon as you showed up, we quit being perfect. I mean, as soon as I showed up, we quit being perfect. Isn't it? I mean, it's true. We're not together because we're perfect. Suzanne and I are not married after 45 years because she's perfect or I'm perfect. No, we're two imperfect people that love God passionately. And whenever things are happening, we have learned we got to go to God together. And he will always show up right on time with the right answer. Choices that we make need to be based on spiritual reasons. Do you trust that Father God can and will provide for you? And if not, humble yourself before God Almighty and learn how to go to him and say, God, help me to trust you in the decisions that we need to make. Most importantly, this is one of three words that the Rock of Gainesville was built on. Learn how to pray and obey the word of the Lord. A lot of people I've watched uproot, leave the place God has them for greener pasture, that once they got there, the greenness went to brown. The life went to a drought. The hope of a marriage dissipated and disappeared. God can answer your prayers right where you are. Ruth clung to Naomi, and listen, and they cried. It's okay to cry. God sees you when you cry. So cry your tears. Wipe your tears. Feel your tears. But don't let your tears stop you from obeying the voice of God. You see, it's possible to cry and to walk at the same time. The lessons that we can learn from women like Naomi in the Bible or from our mothers or our grandmothers, they're valuable lessons. And they're lessons that can set you and establish you for the rest of your life. And as moms in this house, never think that what you have to offer is not valuable. Don't believe the lie that what's in you is not important, because there are some young women and young men underneath and coming behind you that desperately need to hear what you have to say. There's a lot of hurting in this world. This week while we were off with Francis and Susie, I had three divine appointments, two in one day. Walked into a coffee shop, saw a man, had a dog. Dogs attract me, so I went to say hi to the little puppy. Next thing I know, we're in a deep conversation. The man starts pouring his heart out to me that 9 months ago, yesterday, he said, my wife died. What do you say to someone who just immediately lays that on you? And so under my breath, I'm saying, God, help me to have a word of encouragement. I stopped because he had a dog and he had a magazine from Rhema alumni graduate. I said, oh, by the way, did you go to Rhema? He said, yeah, I went to Rhema. I said, oh, I went to Christ for the Nations. They're kind of like brother Bible college. Said, yeah, I know Christ for the Nation. We start chatting, and out of that, he tells me the story of him and his wife. And when he first met this woman, And he was very interested in her. She was a school teacher. He asked her out, so she agreed to go on one date. And on the first date, she said to him, "Now listen, if you're not serious about life and serious about wanting something more than just a date, then I'm not the one for you. So if you're interested and you're interested in marriage and you're willing to go to Bible college, then I'll consider a second date with you." He said, right there, she had me. He said, I told her I'm willing to marry you and go to Bible college. And so he married her and they went to Bible college. And unfortunately, she took the vaccination this last year and a couple months later died from complications of the vaccination. And he's pouring his heart out to me. And I'm standing there literally crying with this 60-something year old man as he talks about the loneliness and the grief. And I said to him, I know this sounds cliche-ish and almost weak, but I said, one day you're going to spend eternity together. It doesn't solve the pain of the loss of today. That kind of pain, I don't know. Not on his spouse. Miss Chris, our precious Miss Chris that all of y'all know, her husband Sam was killed, as most of you know, in a helicopter crash 52 years ago, the other day, a couple of days ago. Eric's here this morning. It's great to see him. Him and his brother Sam, their daddy. 52 years. Miss Chris still talks about Sam like he died yesterday. See, there's something about a love that is just bone deep. But the beauty of the confidence and the hope that we have of eternity is an amazing hope. Life lessons, we need to learn from them, grow from them, have hope from them, and know that God has a purpose, a plan, and a future, and a hope for every one of us in this room. Amen. Would you bow your head, please? Father, I just pray over our house this morning, over every mom in this house, Lord. I thank you for every mother, every grandmother, the life that you've given them, Father, through the pain, through the agony, through victories, through defeats, through failures, through successes. Lord, your heart is always for the moms. And today I just lift them up and pray your blessing to be rich, that the latter days of their life will be greater than the former days, that your blessing will be poured out upon them, that as they look to you, and as Naomi did, Lord, when she lifted up her head and she realized there's a place of life and blessing, and I have to get back there. Lord, there's a place of life and blessing for every mom in this house. It's the place where you have for them. And I pray that as they walk in that revelation, that their latter days will be full of joy, peace, contentment, satisfaction, life, purpose, plans. And even as they grow older, Lord, that you will use them to have an impartation in the next generation of young girls, daughters and granddaughters and great-granddaughters, sons and grandsons, Lord, that there is an impartation poured out from the wealth of wisdom that you've given the moms, Lord, that is different than what we men and dads walk in. So I declare your blessing on them this morning, throughout this place. Those that are watching online today, Lord, we just declare on them as well your blessing. And Father, I thank you this morning that as we sometimes need to pause and look back at our lives and what we've walked through and where we've gone and what we've experienced, even the agony of defeat and failures and sins and mistakes and problems, Lord, that you do not leave us nor forsake us, but you have a place of promise for every one of us, the place of provision, place of care. And I am thankful today for that place in each of our lives that we can remember. And if we need to get back somewhere, Father, that we get back to the place where you have for each one of us. And that place, Father, is always a place of blessing. I pray for the children of our house, Father, many that are not serving you today, that have walked away, they have abandoned their faith and they've abandoned their families. I pray today that there would be a revival of stirring in the hearts of lost sons and daughters. Because your promise, Father, to us is yes and amen. And that we can trust you for every one of our children, our grandchildren, our nieces, our nephews, those that are important in our lives. Pray for them today. Stirring of the necessity to get back to the place of salvation in Christ Jesus. I pray today, Father, as families spend time together, that moms will feel honored and blessed, loved. And I pray, Father, for any woman in this house who feels alone, doesn't have that around her, Lord, that she will have that in this body of believers, that through our small groups and our connect groups, that no one will be left alone. Help us to learn how to reach out, to serve and love others. Help us to learn to reach out when we need someone in our lives. So I thank you today for the significance of a day that we as a nation set apart to honor the moms of our lives, our families, our churches, our nation. I declare today your blessing on each and every one of them. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. For more information about our church, visit therockonline.org.